Hello, Saints. And it is good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for being our God. You're the Lord of our homes. You're the Lord of our finances. You're the Lord of everything that we do, Lord. And I praise you for that. Lord, I just ask that you anoint us just today to talk about prayer and what it means to each individual in Christ. And I praise you, Father, for teaching us how important it is, Father, to talk with you every day and to be able to understand and to know that you're our Father and that you want to answer our prayers, Father. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's exactly what I want to talk about, to continue on about prayer. It's a good subject, and it's one that's needed. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6 first. There are several prayer principles that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. Let's start out verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, I'm sure none of us want to be like hypocrites. We certainly don't want to be hypocritical in our praying, do we? Jesus went on to explain that how the hypocrites in his day prayed. He said they loved to pray standing up in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets so that they could be seen of men. But here's what Jesus said how we ought to pray. He said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6 and 6. Now, that don't mean that all of our praying ought to be done privately. For instance, we can see the early church at prayer in the Acts of the Apostles, we could see them as a group praying together, and they prayed it together again and again throughout the book of Acts. But what Jesus was saying is if there is a possibility in public praying when people are gathered together to pray in a group that we might be like the hypocrites, only praying publicly to be seen of men. We might be praying so that folks will think we're really spiritual and that we're real prayer warriors. Now, you know, you can fool folks sometimes, but you ain't going to fool God. Because God, who sees in secret, he's the one who hears and answers our prayers. Now, the thought that Jesus is trying to get over to us in these verses here is not to pray in order to be seen of men and to receive their accolades of men. And if that's your only reason for praying, then that's all the reward you ever going to get. And that's somebody thinking that you're praying real good. Jesus didn't say not to pray publicly, nor did he say we're not to pray with others in a group. If Jesus had said that, then he violated his own teaching. For Jesus himself prayed with his own apostles. No. Here's the thought. It's one of motive, not to pray to be seen of men. That's what he's talking about. Don't be going out there and praying out in public so people can see you. Now, I want to say something before we go on a little further. You can't get by in your Christian walk just on public prayer or praying with others in a group. You have to have a private prayer life of your own. And that's because if you're going to develop and grow spiritually, you have to enjoy fellowship with God. So we need to build a private prayer life of your own. And also, we need to pray with our families, particularly if you have children to have family devotions. And we should offer thanks for the food which we eat also. But you as an individual aren't going to get by on praying with your families or praying with others. You're going to need to have a regular prayer times, not just those times when one is driven to pray out of despair because of things that are going on around you. But you need to get by yourself and get in tune with God, so to speak. Your own private prayer life is really the place where you're going to grow spiritually. That's where you're going to learn to pray and have sweet fellowship and communion with God. But too many times, this is where people fail. So I encourage you to maintain the practice of getting alone with God. Jesus said something else about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do. Now here in Matthew 6, 5 and 7, we've got two admonitions from the Lord. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites in your praying, and don't be like the heathen in your praying. Jesus said the heathen thought they would be heard because of their repetitions or because of their much speaking. That's the way the heathen or the unsaved in the world think. Now, you can readily see that some of this worldly thinking has even sifted into the Christian way of thinking. Too many Christians have the idea that they'll be heard by God because of their much speaking. Yet that is exactly what Jesus condemned here when he said they, talking about the heathen, think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetition means just repeating the same prayer, saying the same words or phrases over and over again by rote. Some think they will be heard by God by doing that, but they won't. You know what pleases God? It's faith, not vain repetition. Faith is what pleases God. Now, we're going to see in a moment that Jesus said it is the prayer of faith that God hears. God's not going to respond to your prayer simply because you repeated the same prayer over and over again because of your much speaking. God responds to faith, folks. Some's got the idea that if I could just pray long enough and loud enough, and eventually I could talk God into the notion of hearing me. That might not be the way they put it, but that seems to be the way they act anyway. I've actually heard people tell others who were praying around the altar in a prayer meeting, louder, pray louder so God will hear you. Have you ever heard that? I have. Now, I know that vocal prayer is scriptural, but God is not going to hear you because you holler louder than anybody else, nor will he hear you just because you pray quietly. No, God hears you because you believe him when you pray and because you come to him according to his word. Now, it's true that sometimes in prayer, by giving expression to the inward longings and yearnings of your heart in the spirit, you're going to unconsciously get a little loud about it. But that's not the same as praying louder just so that God will hear you or try to talk to him, talk him into something, or answer you. For example, there's times when I get loud in prayer, but God doesn't hear me any more readily just because I get loud. It's because of my faith. Matthew 6 and 8, Be not ye therefore like unto them, the heathen, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. You know, the Father knows your needs before you ask, but yet he wants you to ask for your needs to be met, because he said in his word, we are to ask. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And that's what we call the Lord's Prayer. And what Jesus is saying to us in this passage of scripture It's not necessarily a prayer for us to pray word for word, but in it, Jesus does give us some principles in connection with the prayer that will work for the church today. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And some things that people have said about the Lord's Prayer are a little misleading. You see, this prayer is not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that Jesus taught the church to pray this way. It's called the Lord's Prayer in the sense that Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. Now, dispensationally speaking, this prayer is not how the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ should pray. For Jesus told his disciples to pray this way before his death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples to use at a time when they were still technically under the old covenant. Actually, the Lord's Prayer was given to the disciples as a way to pray during the transition between the fulfillment of the old covenant and the establishment of the new covenant. And in that sense, Jesus was giving his followers a way to pray during that interim period between covenants. Jesus' followers had a promissory note on their salvation because they believed on Jesus. Under the old covenant, nobody asked anything in the name of Jesus. And under the new covenant, when the church prays, they are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. John 16, 23 and 24. You know, there are some things, however, that we can learn from the Lord's Prayer. For example, Jesus began when he said, After this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father. First of all, we know that everyone is not a child of God. Under the new covenant, only those who have been born again are children of God. Jesus' followers could pray this way, saying, Our Father. Because, as I said, they had a promissory note on their salvation. The unsaved today could pray this prayer with their lips, but only as one could recite a poem or a verse or sing a song. The word Father, that's not for the unsaved. It's for those born-again children who are in the kingdom of light. You see, if you're really going to pray effectually in fellowship with God from your heart, then you must actually be a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you can't say from your heart or spirit, Our Father, as Matthew 6 and 9 instructs. You know, we hear a lot of teaching these days about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And there's that some out there that was trying to make us believe that as human beings, we're all the children of God and that God is the father of us all. But really, he isn't. God's the creator of all mankind. And therefore, we as human beings are all fellow creatures. But God isn't the father of all human beings. We're not all brothers in that sense. And as I said, God is only the father of those who have been born again, of those who are in his family, the kingdom of light. Jesus said to some real outstanding, top of the order religious people. He told them, he said, you are of your father, the devil, in John 8 and 44, because Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, who, if you were to examine their lives as far as good work were concerned, were some very religious people. Yet what did Jesus say? He said, you are of your father, the devil, because they didn't accept Jesus as God's son and therefore did not submit to God's word from their heart. So really be able to address God as Father, you must be born again. And he may be addressed as God to the world, but he's more than God to us. He's also our Father. Glory to God. And I like something that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. He was praying for a church at Ephesus. And in verse 14 and 15, Paul writes this. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I don't know about you, but many times when I kneel in prayer, I start off praying just that way. I say, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, to me, that brings prayer down to a personal, more intimate level. Many people have the idea that when they pray, they're talking to God like he's in some faraway, distant place somewhere. But if they do that, they got the wrong picture of praying to the Father. The truth about it is, God may only be God to those people, but thank God he is Father to me. Glory to God. And that's one reason the Jews couldn't understand Jesus. For instance, if Jesus had come along like some of the prophets of the Old Testament, proclaiming judgment against them and presenting to them a seemingly faraway God whom they couldn't approach in any way, they might have understood him, because that's what they were used to. That's the kind of God they had understood in the Old Testament. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came along and introduced God as a Father. Jesus said to those who believed on him, "What man is there of you of whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" But for the most part, the Jews couldn't understand that kind of God. That wasn't the kind of God that they had known under that old covenant. For instance, when God came down and talked to Moses on the mountain, there was fire, there was thunder, lightning, and God's voice was heard. And if anybody touched that mountain, he died instantly. The people feared and trembled at the sight of the supernatural power of God. That's back in Exodus 19, 12 through 16. "And when the presence of God moved into the Holy of Holies, if anyone intruded into that place who wasn't supposed to be there, he fell dead instantly." So you see, the Jews as a whole understood a God who was unapproachable. They knew about a God who was high and holy, and who dealt in awful judgments, and they feared him. But here comes Jesus, and he began to talk about God just like he was his Father, and about approaching God as a Father. And they couldn't understand that kind of talk. And the same attitude is carried over to our day today, especially among religious people. To many, Christianity is just another religion centered around a faraway God, and too many of them don't really know him. They've never come to God the Father by Jesus Christ to know him as their Father. And that's why many are trying to approach him in the wrong manner. You know, certainly we ought to fear God. We should reverence him and worship him, but thank God, he's also our Father. Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, that the right approach to God is to come to him, because he is your Father, and to come to him in praise and worship. The Bible says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Glory to God, glory to God. We come first with praise and worship into his presence, because he is our Father. Now notice the next verse of this prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now there's a principle involved here which says we're supposed to put the kingdom of God first in our lives, even before ourselves. And Jesus said this again later in that same chapter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice what Jesus said before this. He said in Matthew 6:25-27, he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Jesus was talking about material things. And he was telling us not to worry. Because to worry will actually destroy the effectiveness of your prayer. God's word tells us what to do about our worries and our problems. We're supposed to cast them down on the Lord and let him solve them for us. 1 Peter 5:7. And it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then Matthew 6:31-32 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows, just as a natural father would know, when his children have need of something to wear and when they need the other material things of life too. God knows about these needs, just as you who are fathers know about such things. Jesus said this. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, not taken away from you. Jesus didn't say it is God's will that you don't have much of anything to eat. Jesus didn't say you'll have to go through life with the soles of your shoes worn out either, or the seat of your britches worn out, that you'll have to drive an old beat up car that works sometimes. No, that ain't what Jesus said. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Material things won't be taken away from you if you put God first, because they'll be added unto you right then. Now, talking about divine healing, the Father knows if we need healing. And the words of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10 tells us it's his will to heal us. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is it God's will that any be sick in heaven? No. We know better than that. If we're to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then his will in heaven involves his will for his children on the earth too. You see, it's a family matter. There might be some of God's children who might be ill, but sickness is still not the will of God. The scripture said God knows we have need of all these things, including healing. And also, if we would follow this principle of prayer that Jesus has outlined in Matthew 6:5-15, we wouldn't even have to be praying for some things we're praying about and asking for. For example, there's too many times our praying is so selfish. It's like the story that is told about that old farmer who prayed, God bless me, my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four, and no more. We might not pray like that word for word, but when you analyze it, that's about the extent of our praying much of the time. We spend most of our prayer time praying selfishly. We spend most of our time praying about our own needs, our own about material, financial, and physical. There ain't nothing wrong with asking God to meet our needs, for in his word, God promises he'll meet our needs. And God says we are to ask. And yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek the kingdom of God first, that all these things will be added unto us. So what he's saying here, if our priorities are right in prayer, we shouldn't have to do so much praying about our own needs. Now, we need to learn this secret of putting the kingdom of God first. And let's pray this way. Let's check this out. Lord, make me a blessing. Help me to help someone else. Help me to bless others with that which you have given me. Now that's an unselfish prayer right there. Jesus gives us another important principle. As he finished that Lord's Prayer, he said in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6:14-15 is that prayer will not work in an unforgiving heart. You just simply cannot hold things against somebody in your heart and maintain a prayer life that's successful and gets results. And I'm telling you, this is real important. It's so natural. It's so human to hold things against people. It's part of our carnal nature. I've had people who were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, but who were not walking in the best fellowship with the Lord, tell me just how badly they had been treated by somebody. And they tell me in great detail about who this old so-and-so did to them. So you see, they really hadn't forgiven that person. Unforgiveness was still in their hearts because it showed up in what they said. In a lot of cases, many people need help because they're frustrated and mentally confused because they're harboring offenses on the inside of them against somebody. They just need to forgive from the heart. Their frustration and confusion can a lot of times be attributed to their unforgiveness. You know, we're learning a lot more about unforgiveness and how it's connected with sickness and disease and ultimately with unanswered prayer. They're all related. We don't want anything to hinder our prayer life, do we? Now, Jesus said something else about prayer in Matthew 7:7-11. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now I call your attention to the fact that this is a continuation of what Jesus had already said in Matthew 6 when he said, "Pray ye our Father which art in heaven." Here in Matthew 7:7-11, Jesus is painting the picture of a father and a son. Jesus asked the question, "What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone?" In other words, Jesus was saying this. He said, "What father is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will instead give him a stone?" Jesus continued. He said, "If ye then, being evil or natural, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Praise God. Now, I believe we all know that these verses in Matthew 7 are in the Bible, whether we use them or not. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But instead of just accepting what Jesus said, so many times we get on the negative side of doubt and unbelief and fail to get what we're asking for and fail to receive what we're seeking. Therefore, the door which we are knocking, it ain't open. And it's because we're on the negative side and we're not coming to God in prayer based on his word. Now notice verse 8. "For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." Too many times people have gotten on the negative side and they seem to think that what Jesus is saying is you just keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, And you just keep on, and maybe you'll get through to God someday. That ain't what Jesus is saying. He's saying that if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. And if you knock, that door's going to be open. You know, I read about some missionaries who went out at the probably around the turn of the century to the Holy Land to preach the gospel. And they stayed there until about 1931 or 32. When they returned after spending the first 32 years of the 20th century there in the Holy Land, they wrote a book on the Holy Land and customs of the Bible. Now, you got to understand that these missionaries went out at the turn of the century before all the changes occurred that are now in place in Israel. For instance, Jews have since gone back to their homeland from every country of the world. And they've taken some of those foreign customs back with them. But Matthew 7 and 7 through 11 is one passage of scriptures these missionaries commented on in their book, and I thought it was good. First, these missionaries made this observation. You cannot naturally understand the Bible with the Western mind. We have read and tried to interpret the scriptures intellectually in the light of the Western mind, but you can't do that. One of these missionaries said, "My wife and I were both educated and trained as missionaries and as ministers of the gospel. I had the idea before I went to the Holy Land that when Jesus said, 'Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you,' he meant that if you ask and didn't get it, to just keep on asking and just keep at it." But the man continued. He said, "But then when I went to Israel, I found out something different. The people understood in their minds that the minute you asked, you received your answer. In other words, once you ask, you should immediately thank God in faith because you had to answer. In other words, the minute you ask, you receive. The minute you seek, you find. The minute you knock, that door is open to you." And the missionary went on to say, in some areas, the people of the East still have some of the same customs they had hundreds of years ago. For instance, if someone came to the door of the outer gate of somebody's home and knocked, they wanted to come in, the wealthier people would send their servants to the gate. And then the servant would call out and ask for the visitor to identify himself. And if the visitor was a friend or somebody who was known by the owner of the house, he could go ahead and enter in. But if he was a stranger, the servant would go back to the master of the house and ask him if he wanted him to let him in. Well, the thought here is this. When you knock, if you're known, thank God, you'll receive an immediate entrance. The Bible says, "To him that knocks, it shall be opened." Matthew 7 and 8. As God's children through the new birth, we're known by God. We are in his family and he is our Father. And we have immediate access into his presence whenever we desire. Jesus summarized what he said about asking, receiving, by saying, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asked bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more," he said. Well, I don't know about you, but those three words, "how much more," gets me excited in my spirit. How much more, Jesus said. He said, if ye then being evil, and that means natural, carnal, or human, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And to me, a person could easily preach divine healing right from that passage of scripture right there. How many of you parents want your children to go through life with their nose to the grindstone? Never having nothing. Poverty stricken. Poor. Downcast. Downtrodden. How many of you want your children to go through life sick and suffering? I know not a single one of you want that. Well, Jesus said that if you feel that way, being evil or natural, how much more do you think God feels that way as your Father, because He is holy? Are these blessings, such as healing that we talk about so many times, good, or are they evil? Well, healing's good, isn't it? It's not evil. Ask the one who's being healed if it's good or not. The Bible says that sickness and poverty are a curse. If you look in Deuteronomy 28 and Galatians chapter 3, verses 10, 13, and 14, it'll tell you that. So if sickness and poverty are a curse, then they can't be good, can they? Listen, if you don't believe that, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. You'll find that poverty and sickness are a curse. A curse is not a good thing, is it? I mean, if sickness came from God, and God put sickness on people, then that would make sickness the will of God. In that case, people ought to pray, God, make my children sick, because that's your will. I want them to be blessed. Sickness is such a blessing. So go ahead and make them sick. The sicker they are, the more blessed they'll be. So God, just make them sick as you can. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But yet we got over in the religious world as a whole, many times the impression is given to people that sickness is from God, and that God in some way or another working out His holy will in people's lives by making them sick. The impression is given that God is helping folks become better Christians by making them suffer with sickness and disease. Now, it's a strange idea that people could actually be better Christians living under a curse. Yeah, it's strange. It's certainly not God's will that His people be under a curse. It's His will that they be under a blessing. The Bible says that God wants to give us good gifts, not evil gifts, such as sickness and disease. Listen to what He says in Matthew 7 and 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Now, this same illustration is recorded in Luke chapter 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now the words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 are similar to this passage in Luke, but Matthew didn't refer to the Holy Spirit. Matthew simply said, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? The Holy Spirit is one of the good things referred to in Matthew 7 and 11, even though He's not specifically mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And I'm sure that the Spirit of God prompted Matthew to write this passage the way He did for a reason. The Holy Spirit, as He inspired Matthew, didn't want us to get our minds only on spiritual things. He wanted us to see the goodness of a loving Heavenly Father who gives the good things of life, including natural things, to His children. And He wanted us to know that God loves us just as we as natural parents love our own children. And God the Father wants His children to have good things. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this illustration in a slightly different way, specifically mentioning the Holy Spirit as a good gift of the Father. And I believe the Holy Spirit did that for a reason, because Luke 11 and 11 through 13 settles once and for all that to receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is to receive a good gift. According to Luke chapter 11 and 11 through 13, if we ask for bread, God the Father won't give us a stone instead. And if we ask our Father for a fish, He won't give us a serpent. And if we ask for an egg, He won't give us a scorpion. Now remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, Jesus refers to serpents and scorpions as evil spirits. But when we ask God for something good, He doesn't give us something bad in answer to our prayers. No, He gives us good things. And He will give the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing, to those who ask Him. He is a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. Now, what Jesus said about prayer is vitally important for us to understand and obey if we're going to have a successful prayer life. Now, I want to talk a little bit about praying in tongues. One of the important things in prayer is to take time to build up yourselves by praying much in the Holy Ghost with other tongues. Jude 20:20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost, folks, is praying in the Spirit or in tongues. Paul made a statement similar to that in Jude chapter 20 in 1 Corinthians 14:4, which says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, the word edifieth in 1 Corinthians 14:4 means the same thing as building up yourselves in Jude 20. One element of speaking with tongues in our prayer life does not involve praying for someone else, but is purely a means of personal and spiritual edification. It does something for us spiritually to pray in other tongues, and we need that kind of praying. We're not going to be able to edify others without being edified ourselves. And the more we pray in other tongues and build up our spirits, the more keen we'll be in the Holy Spirit and in the things of the Spirit. Praying in tongues helps make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit when He desires to manifest spiritual gifts through us. And we must stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit so He can manifest the gifts of the Spirit through us as He desires. And that's especially true if we're going to be used in the operation of the vocal gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. For we got a role to play in order for the vocal gifts to be manifested through us. The believer must yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and speak out what the Holy Spirit has given him. That is, the believer must exercise his own vocal cords, but the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. In other words, we got something to do to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the manifestation of vocal gifts, because we're the ones doing the talking. We don't operate these gifts at will or apart from the Holy Spirit, but we're the ones who must yield to the Holy Spirit's utterance and do the actual speaking. Because believers have something to do with the vocal gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. The Bible instructs us in the use of these gifts, telling us how and when to exercise them in 1 Corinthians 14:26-33. However, you will notice that there are no instructions given to us at all about the operation of the other gifts of the Spirit. That's because a believer can't give himself or make himself have a manifestation of one of the gifts of the Spirit. He can only stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be available if the Holy Spirit desires to manifest a spiritual gift through him. For example, a person can't make himself a revelation, and God doesn't prompt a person to step out in faith and receive a revelation. No, the revelation just comes spontaneously by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit wills. But it's up to the person to do something with the revelation after he receives it. However, with the vocal gifts, the believer himself has a role to play in these spiritual gifts being manifested. And while it's true the believer must be prompted by the Spirit, it's also true that the believer has to yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings and step out in faith and speak forth what the Holy Spirit has given him. For example, if I'm being used in a vocal gift, I'm the one who has to do the talking. I'm the one who has to speak forth what the Holy Spirit has given me. I have something to do with prophecy or tongues or interpretation because I'm the one who does the talking. However, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the utterance. Did you ever notice how sometimes interpretation of tongues can be so dead with not much anointing on the interpretation? That happens when the speaker hadn't taken time to edify himself by praying in the Holy Ghost, and he doesn't have much unction or anointing to bring forth the message. One who has not prepared himself sufficiently by spending time with God and his word will not be very keen in the things of the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit helps you grow spiritually. Spiritual things are very similar to natural things. Jesus took natural things to explain spiritual things. Ain't nobody going to be an expert or keen in any area without working at it. Now, you needn't think that in the spiritual realm, you're going to become an expert overnight in praying. You won't be able to. You needn't think that you can just sit around and wait for something to fall on you either. The only thing that's going to fall on you is disappointment and discouragement. No, you got to put some effort into the things of God. And you won't be able to become proficient in any area without some effort and personal diligence. If you want to become expert in any area, you have to be dedicated. Men have become expert because they gave themselves to achieve a goal. They took time to become expert and keen in a certain field. They denied themselves of a lot of good activities, even legitimate things in life, to give of themselves to become proficient in certain areas. Well, what about us? We're not going to be expert in the area of prayer unless we give time to prayer, unless we make prayer a habit and a way of life. We're not going to be expert in spiritual things unless we take time to dedicate ourselves to the things of God. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Therefore, the believer can pray in tongues at will. You know, I determined within myself that I was going to spend a certain length of time in prayer every day. And once I decided that I was going to, I started doing it. And folks, it's paid rich dividends. When I first started praying regularly in tongues, it took about an hour to really get into that place in the Spirit, where I was just lost in the Spirit. Now, being lost in the Spirit is when you just forget about the mental and natural realms. Time slips by, and you think that you've only prayed for about 15 minutes when you've probably been praying for an hour or two. Now, I've never really been able to understand these people who talk about what a job or a chore it is to pray in the Spirit. Some believers say that it just wears them out. Well, it never wore me out. Sometimes I'd pray 2 or 3 hours at a time that way. People, and I, you know, I'm just telling you what it is. People who say praying in the tongue wears them out are trying to put too much of the flesh into it, and they're wearing their flesh out. But if you'll get into the Spirit and get lost in the Spirit, so to speak, it's really a rest. Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he, God, speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Praying and speaking with tongues is a rest. You know, no wonder the devil fights praying in tongues so hard. He wants to make you weary. He wants you to wear yourself out. There is a side of praying in tongues that edifies us. And it edifies us spiritually and builds us up. I've had the Lord tell me when I wasn't so dull in spiritual things that I was just not keen in the Spirit because I hadn't given myself time in the Spirit. You know, sometimes we get busy with other natural things and we don't take the time to wait on it. The Lord would tell me this. And as I said, when I first started praying like this in other tongues, it'd take me an hour or so to ever get lost in the spirit, where the natural realm would seem to fade away. But you know, lots of times I could get there almost immediately. And you too can if you'll just practice it long enough. And like we just discussed, it's so important to our spiritual walk to learn how to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer life. And as we pray much in the Spirit, we will build up our spirits and become sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as we give ourselves to prayer with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can enter into a realm of prayer where people can be delivered from the chains of sin and sickness that got them bound up. And you know what? The supernatural works can be had then. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.